Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read to you verses 1 to 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. But we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. There are verses. Now, if I was preaching a sermon, which I am not, there are five wonderful words in that first verse. I think you can work out which they are. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith. Now, notice these words. Christ hath made us free. They're great words, aren't they? Christ hath made us free. John chapter 8, verse 36, well-known words. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. These aren't inspired scripture words, but Charles Wesley wrote this. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. So we're not having a sermon from that text. We've got a Bible study about these six verses. If there was a title, I suppose we could call it Christian Freedom. Christian Freedom. Now you just think about the news headlines. You just think about society in general. You just think about the nature of men and women. They are in slavery to sin and to Satan. Lives are just absolutely ruined because they're in slavery to sin. And yet we have in this wonderful five words, Christ hath made us free. They're the words of a Christian. Christ has made us free. We have to just stop and think what he's made us free from, which we'll be doing that. Now just to explain these verses, verse 1, as it were, stands alone. All right. The rest of those six verses, the five other verses, really are an explanation of verse 1. Okay? So we're not surprised when it says, stand fast, therefore. All right? Now, when you have a therefore, we all know what has gone on beforehand. When you remember at the end of chapter 4, verse 31, it says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So the last word in that chapter is free. No wonder Paul starts, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. Now you remember last time we looked at the allegory between the two sons of Abraham. Ishmael came by Hagar. She was a servant. Abraham had brought her from Egypt. That was the situation. She was just a slave girl. But as a result of Abraham and Sarah, and I think more of Sarah, their worldly thinking, we've got to have a son, we've got to have a son of promise. Their carnal plan, it was all the works of the flesh. Now I use those words deliberately because that's what we're going to go into, the works of the flesh. They had a son, but it wasn't the son of promise. The son of promise was Isaac. And Isaac was born miraculously. It was a miracle. we'll say, born of the Spirit. Now that's the whole point of the allegory. You can't become a son of promise by the works of the flesh. In other words, you can't become a Christian by the works of the flesh. You need to be born of the Spirit. It's a miracle of grace. And that's the whole point of that allegory. You can't become a son of promise, a Christian, through the works of the flesh. You need a miracle of grace. And that's the allegory, all right? And that's why Paul can come in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. If you were to go back into the history of the Old Testament, in Leviticus, God tells the people of Israel to do something. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 25, but I'm not going to go into all the details. They were to count 7 Sabbaths of years. The mathematicians can work that out. That's 49. Okay, 49, all right? So in the 50th year, on the 10th day of the 7th month, the trumpet would blow. Everyone would be so glad to hear the trumpet blow. It would be the year of Jubilee. That's what they called it, the year of Jubilee. It was a great day in the history of the nation. Every 50th year. Now, whether they actually did this in practice, we're not quite sure. But that's what God told them. Every 50th year was to be the year of Jubilee. It would be the year of freedom. Prisoners would be released. Slaves would be set free. Debts, I just imagine if you're in debt, big money, big time, your debts would be cancelled. Lands of inheritance would be given back to their rightful owners, and the land, well, the farmers would have a year off, as it were. They wouldn't sow the land, they'd give it the land a year of rest. All right? That's what would happen in the year of Jubilee. It was an amazing year. So just to go through that again, just so you got it. Prisoners, slaves would be released. Debts would be cancelled. Lands restored. Rest would be given to the land. Oh, think of the joy and the relief for so many when the year of Jubilee came around. Freedom, set at liberty. So that was the Old Testament, the year of Jubilee. The Lord's first record, now you do need to turn to this one, Luke chapter 4. When the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry, he preached a sermon at Nazareth, his hometown. It was like a spiritual jubilee, all right? Okay, now you'll understand that in a few moments. Chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel, we'll start at verse 16, and I'll comment as we go through. Verse 16 then of Luke 4. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now it's Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. That's where he's going to begin, okay? And he opened the book, found the place where it was written. Now listen to this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Perhaps those in debt. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, those who have been crushed and broken by the experiences of life. To preach, listen, sounds a bit like Jubilee, doesn't it? Preach deliverance to the captives, those in prison. And to recover the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And to preach the the acceptable year of the Lord. When the Lord came, he brought the gospel, the year of Jubilee, but it wasn't just a year, it was a time from his first coming to his second coming when he would set people free through the preaching of the gospel. He goes on to say, he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this the son of Joseph? Well, he was the son of God. What gracious words he's brought to this world who is in the slavery of sin. So when a person is born again, they're saved. For them, it's a year of Jubilee or a day of Jubilee. They're set free. And that's why those words in our chapter 5 and verse 1, Christ hath made us free. Back in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. So that's all very wonderful, isn't it? How the Bible all fits together. The Old Testament looked forwards. Christ came. He was the one who brought great freedom. Now, let's just think for a few moments about what freedom the Christian has, okay? It all fits in with our year of Jubilee. Now, we'll just use the book of Galatians because that's what we've been studying. So go to chapter 1, verse 4. Now we read these tremendous words. It says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. We've been set free from our sins because Christ has paid the debt. He endured the punishment that our sins deserved. So the Christian has been set free from the guilt of sin, from the debt of sin. Well, that's pretty wonderful, isn't it? No wonder a Christian at the cross, his burden rolled from his back and he saw it no more. That's the Christian's experience. But stay in verse 4 of chapter 1. It says, look at this freedom there. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. What a deliverance that is. This world, which is dominated by sin and owned by Satan, we've been delivered from it. We've been set free from it. We think about those things spiritual and eternal. We've got a home in heaven. What a tremendous thing that is. So, well, that's two, isn't it? What freedom we've got as Christians. Go to chapter 2, verse 20, well known verse. It says in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What have we been delivered from? We've been delivered from ourselves. Think about that rotten self before we were converted. We've been delivered. Oh yeah, we still have problems with the old self, don't we? But he says, I'm crucified with Christ. And I may live, but I don't live for myself. I live for Christ. Now that's a miracle. Now there are some who so-called profess Christian conversion, but they carry on living for self. Well, that's not Christianity of the Bible. Christianity of the South Bible says, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live for self. So we've been freed from self. If you turn over chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the cross, on the tree. I'm getting a bit carried away there, am I? On the tree, it means the cross. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What does the curse of the law? It will take you to hell, to a place of eternal punishment if you're under the curse of the law. But you've been set free from the curse of the law because Christ suffered on the cross and endured the curse, the condemnation, and how they are. We're free. We're free from the curse of the law. But we're also, just one last thing, we're free from the works of the law. Now we're going to think a few moments about those who are desperate. Oh, I've got to keep the law. I've got to do this. I've got to do that to be saved. Well, the Christian's free from that sort of thinking. Chapter 3 and verse 26. Chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all children of God by, doesn't say works, by faith in Christ Jesus. And of course, we have that other great verse in chapter 3 about Abraham, verse 6, which says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Even Abraham. It wasn't works. It was by faith he was made righteous. Now, what a wonderful freedom the Christian has. Free from all those things. That should make us joyful, shouldn't it? That should make us rejoice. That should thrill our souls in the Lord. So, verse 1 begins, stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. I told you, you could preach a sermon on this verse a little sentence, couldn't you? But it's a tremendous thought. Now, Paul says, stand fast, therefore. The fact is, the Galatians didn't stand fast. They did a wobbly. They fell into false teaching. Now, this is worth looking at. I think it's a great verse. When Paul preached the gospel to the Galatians in Acts chapter 13, they should have learned this, but they were swayed by these false teachers. Now, this is what the gospel was when Paul preached it to them in one of their cities. Chapter 13, verse 38, 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified by all from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, have you got that? When he preached to them, he said, look, there's only one way to be justified in the sight of God, and that's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you find forgiveness, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law, which you're so used to, I think Chris said, was it 613 laws the Jews had? The law, they get, oh, got to do the law, got to obey all those commandments. But the law can't justify anyone. Only Christ can justify. Now that's what Paul preached when he was there. But when we get to Galatians, he's writing this rescue letter. You've fallen. You've departed from the gospel that I preached to you. And he says, look, you need to return and stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. You see, the false teachers, they preached another gospel. It sounded good. It sounded, well, yeah, it's not bad. But they began to realize it wasn't the same gospel that Paul preached. That's how error comes in. It doesn't come in and say something drastic. It comes in slowly. It entices you. It comes in smoothly with good speakers. And it draws you slowly, but surely, away from the truth. And Paul is writing, he says, look, that gospel saved you. Why have you gone back thinking you've got to save yourselves. Stand fast in that great gospel I preach to you. Now, history tells us this has happened time and time again. It's time and time again in church history. People lose sight of the gospel. It generally comes in by false teachers. Right? Now, I'm going to give you a little example. I made a little review of a book. I didn't realise there was going to be four volumes. So each time a volume comes out, I get a free copy. They're 500 page time jobs, you know. And I read this the other one. This is in the third copy. And it's about evangelism and the state of the church after the First World War. Okay? Now, when I read this, I said, well, this could be speaking about the days in which we live. Now listen to this. The general theological emphasis of the time was that God is love. But without a focus on its central manifestation in the atonement. Okay, so they were saying God is love. Okay, sounds good. Sounds really good, doesn't it? Much about the atonement. The minister of St. Mary's Sheffield found that the truth that God is love is interpreted by many to mean that God is an easygoing, good-natured father who cannot be severe with sin, who may be served with minimal devotion. Some blame the doctrine of universal fatherhood of God for lulling the consciences of men to sleep on the pillow of divine compassion. The cross as a symbol of God's love was preached, but, now listen, but not the cross as a sign of God's judgment on sin. It had become almost unchristian to warn sinners, even open sinners, that means blatant sinners, to flee from the wrath to come. To do this to a congregation needed no little courage. So can you see how they drifted? That sounded so good. God is love. God is love, they kept saying. But the cross tells us not only God is love, but God must punish sin. And that's where he did, at the cross. Now, that's how subtle error came in those days after the First World War. And it's happened time and time again. But we remember that Christ has made us free by his atoning death on the cross. He was punished in our place. He endured our sin. And yet, there's only one way to be justified, and that's through trusting in the blood of the finished work of the cross. And we say, amen. God is love. But we need to understand the cross in all its fullness. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there's only two religions in this world. Do you know that? I hope you do. There's only two religions in this world. They're the religion of works. That includes from Catholicism to Islam. That includes from Jehovah's Witnesses to Buddhism. All religions say you've got to work your way up to God. So there's only one religion in this world. Well, there's two, but I'll tell you about the other one in a minute. You've got to work your way up to God. Now, you can start lots of conversations like that. People say, well, I hope I'm going to get to God. I'm going to work my way to God. I go to church. I do this. I do that. That's what one religion. Of course, the other religion is Christianity, the gospel, the Bible's religion. It's by grace, through Christ, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's only two religions in this world. It's either by works, and you won't go to heaven by works. We should have proved that already from the book of Galatians. But you get to heaven by being justified by the blood of Christ. Now, you say, I'm not doing very well getting through these verses, am I? Well, I've not finished with verse 1 yet. So here we go. The There's two words at the end of verse 1. It says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, there's two words we need just to think about. The first one is entangled. You know what it is to be entangled? If you get some string and it's all tangled up, you've got a problem. You're going to spend the next hour trying to untangle it. Let's put it this way. These false teachers had come along. They had mixed the minds up of these new Christians, really. And they then got their minds tied in a knot. They didn't know what to believe. They're a bit like, have you seen a fly in a spider's web? Poor old fly is trying to wriggle its way out of the spider's web. Well, that's like these Galatians. They had all this false teaching poured into their minds. And they got a bit of truth there, but they got a lot of error there. So they're in a spider's net. They couldn't get out of it. And they were believing a false gospel. Now, there's a lot of people like that, you meet. They've got a bit of truth, but they've got a lot of error as well. I met a man once in Litchfield. I started the conversation. He sounded like he knew his doctrine, actually. He sounded like a good evangelical Christian. And then I said this, and I'm glad I did. I said, do you believe in justification? Because he knew the language. Do you believe in justification by faith alone? And he looked at me and he said, oh no, I've got to do something to get into heaven. You see, it undermined all that he just said. And that's a problem. A lot of people can know Christian doctrine, but if their heart is not relying, trusting fully on the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll never get to heaven. Their minds are tangled up. So there's a big lesson for us. Don't get tangled up. There's plenty of error about today, especially on the internet and all these businesses. Beware of not getting your minds tangled up. That's why that word stand fast is so important. Now the other word is yoke. The yoke of bondage. Now, we all know what a yoke is. Generally, that yoke linked two animals together. So where one animal went, the other animal had to go as well. They were yoked together. Now, in the minds of these Galatians, before they were converted, they had this thought in their minds. The Jewish teachers had taught them, it's the law. I've got to do something to be saved. And they couldn't get it out of their minds. Then they were saved. They got it out of their minds. But these false teachers have come along and put it back into their minds. Once again, they've not only been entangled, but they were back in the yoke, thinking, oh, I've got to do something to be saved. And as generally happens when false teaching comes along, people not only get tangled up, but they get in the yoke. Well, we believe that because so-and-so in the pulpit said it. Now, if you're in a good church where the Bible is preached and the gospel is preached, but if you're not, you get in a yoke. So you believe what other people say. Now, dear Mr. C.H. Spurgeon, his name, that was the problem at the end of his ministry. The Baptist Union had lost sight of the gospel. And they got people in pulpits saying things which were not according to scripture. And the Baptist Union was going astray. And that's why C.H. Spurgeon pulled out of it. Because he could see where it was going. He knew in days, weeks, months, years, people would say, oh, I've got to do this to be able to get to heaven. And that's what happens when you lose sight of the gospel. So, that's a tremendous thing. Now, I think I'm just about exhausted. Verse 1, okay. I think no doubt we could say something else. But remember the thought. Christ has made us free. What a tremendous privilege that is to be a Christian. Christ has made us free. So if you don't remember anything else I say, remember those five words of scripture, okay? Now, the next five verses, actually, it's quite simple to understand, okay? Quite simple to understand, full of information, but I can do them quite easily. Verses 2, 3, and 4 go together. The false teachers were saying to these Christians, you've got to be circumcised. Okay? Now, we'll say this. You've got to go through a religious ceremony and keep the ceremonial law and you'll go to heaven. That's what they were saying, okay? So you've got to have a religious ceremony. And lots of people in our world who have to go through, think that if they go through a religious ceremony, they'll be saved. Well, that, of course, is false. And that's what Paul is going to show to these people now. Verse 2 says, behold, I, Paul. Now, Paul was circumcised on the eighth day. It didn't make him a Christian. In fact, it showed him to be a fallen sinner because he was against Christians. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So this is, you meet this, people say, oh, I've gone through a religious ceremony. I've perhaps been, when they say baptized, they may have been dopped on the head. They may have been confirmed. They do that in Anglican churches, and Roman Catholic churches, etc. And they think because they've had the religious ceremony, they're okay. That means Christ, his death, resurrection, means nothing to them. Now you can tear that out. All they can think about is the religious ceremony, not about Christ and the resurrection, his death and resurrection. It's just meaningless to them. And there's lots of people like that. Okay? It's all about the religious ceremony. Verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, if you're going to go through a religious ceremony, and that's important, you've got to have this thought in your mind. You've got to do good. Now, for the person who was circumcised, you've got to do the 613 laws. Okay? It says you've got to do the whole law. Problem is, we are not by nature law keepers. We are law breakers. That's our nature. So you can do this quite simply. Get one of those tracts we have. Are you good enough for heaven? Give that to someone. So tell them, say, get them to read it. Are you good enough? Oh, they'll say, I think I'm good enough for heaven. Oh, yes, I'm okay for heaven. I go to church. I've been baptized or whatever it is. But the fact is, none of us are good enough for heaven. That's the works of the faith, works of the flesh. We need Christ. So they're blind to their law breaking. That's the nature of men and women. They're blind to their law breaking. Right, verse 4. Christ is become of none effect, no effect unto you. Whosoever of you justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, if this is all in your mind, religious ceremony, keeping of the law, you will not understand the word grace. Listen to the Apostle Paul, chapter 2, verse 20 at the end. This is all about grace. By faith of the Son of God, notice, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is overwhelmed by the grace of God. He loved me. I was a persecutor. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. He loved me. But more than that, he gave himself on the cross. For me, he's overwhelmed by the grace of God. I think we sung Sunday night. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. And that's the thought behind it. If you're going to trust in religious ceremonies, if you're going to try and work your way up to heaven, the grace of God won't mean anything to you. And these Galatians were fallen from the grace. It was no longer important to them. So, the grace of God. Now we're verse 5. Okay, verse 5. Now we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, going back to the allegory, notice how verse 5 starts. For we through the Spirit, remember the allegory? Ishmael came through the works of the flesh. Isaac came, the son of promise came through the work of the Spirit, miraculously born. Now that's what Paul is saying in the first part of this verse. For we through the Spirit. Now, the second bit I need to explain to you, okay? Wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. When it says hope, it's not the hope for the best. It's a certainty, okay? But what does he mean, hope of righteousness by faith? Let me explain to you. If you're a Christian, you are saved, forgiven. You are being saved, sanctification, your chain being changed. You will be saved, glorification, when we get to heaven, okay? Now take this word righteousness. When you became a Christian, you were justified, you were made righteous in the sight of God. You are being made righteous, sanctification. You're being changed, doing those things which are good and right in the sight of God. But there'll be a day when your righteousness, Christ's righteousness on you, in you, will be fully realized in heaven. And of course, Merrick Machane does it so well. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, he realizes what he owes to Christ. So one day, the righteousness in heaven, there'll be no sin in you. In heaven, you'll be as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ because you're clothed in his righteousness. Now, once again, that's so wonderful. And it's a hope, it's a certainty. Okay? Verse 6. Now in Jesus Christ, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. So it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or you're not circumcised. It doesn't matter if you've been through a religious ceremony or not. That's not the important thing, okay? What is important? But faith, which worketh by love. Now that's a loaded sentence, all right? It's faith. Works, true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does true saving faith produce? It says, but faith which worketh by love. So you're going to have faith first, right? You're going to have faith first. James says, faith without works is dead. Okay, and that's true. Faith without works is dead. So when you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, something begins to happen in a person. It's worked out in love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith doesn't produce legalism. It produces love. It produces a love for God and for his commandments, the Ten Commandments. We'll learn about that in verse 14, but we can't go into that now. But faith has given you a new heart that desires to do those things that please God. Any man in Christ is a new creation. All things have passed away. Now, you meet some people and they say, ah, well, you can be forgiven and you just carry on living as you once did. That's not Christianity. That's not the gospel. When a person is forgiven, justified, they're changed, they have a new heart, and the process of sanctification begins in their lives. One last comment, and I must finish. If you have been observant, you would have noticed at the end of verse 5, there's the word hope. In verse 6, we read of faith. And in verse 6, we read of love. So we've got faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul's saying, look, forget about the gifts for a minute. If you're going to be a mature Christian, if you're going to be a growing Christian, you need faith, hope, and love. And of course, the greatest is love. Now, that's wonderful, isn't it? And that's all of us. We should have those three qualities in us. Faith that's justified us and keeps us. We need to have that hope. We look forward to those things eternal, to heaven. And we need to have that love for God, His word, His commandments, to do those things pleasing to Him, and a love one for another. Don't forget that key word. I think it's great. Christ hath made us free.